I hope he is to you. That's why we're here on a Sunday morning, praise the Lord. And the theme that we picked up starting last week was, again, being a friend of God. And let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Genesis and chapter 13 as we'll pick up our study or our series on being a friend of God. We're examining one of the friends of God. I've got two more to go, but it's looking like, again, we're going to be spending a lot of time in Genesis looking at this man called Abraham. Abraham was called a friend of God. Moses was called a friend of God. I love, Exodus 33:11, if I remember the reference right. Moses talked to God face to face as a man talketh with a friend. And then David was also called a man after God's own heart, a friend of God. So we want to look at those three, and particularly as we look at Abraham, we have, and in fact, as we look at all of them, we have illustrated different aspects of being a friend of God in those three. If you think about their lives, they're so different. But again, here, when we're looking at Abraham, we have the beginning steps, how to become a friend of God. And lots of times, Christians go through their whole life, they appreciate the salvation they got, they appreciate, again, what Christ did for them, and some of them even become students of Christ. But again, here we want to lift our sights a little higher and become a friend of Jehovah God. And that entails, again, not just the New Testament, but taking on a study of the Old Testament, everything that was revealed by God about Himself. And as we do take up that study, I hope, again, it'll move you along a path of becoming a friend of God. Let's take up our study then in Genesis chapter 13. Becoming a friend of God, last week we looked at the fact that Abram had some steps in obedience to learn. And we saw that Abram didn't start out very good. And again, he had his problems, he had his challenges, but yet he's still on this path that calls him the friend of God eventually. We left Abraham sitting at a place that is in our text here this morning, Bethel and Hai. So let's go ahead and pick up that reading in Genesis chapter 13. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And let me just read a portion here that I hope will capture and outline what we want to look at and step two at becoming a friend of God. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 13, "And Abram went out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together." Turn over to chapter, verse 14, and let's look again at the final result of this dilemma. Bible says in verse 14, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." Father, praise you and thank you for your word. I pray again that you'd bless as we take up this study again to understand, Father, here that there's things that we need to separate from if we are going to be your friend. And I pray now again that you'd burn your words into our hearts and mind even as we'd study this text. In the name of Christ we pray, and Amen. You may be seated as we again pick up this study. I want to do an emphasis on the fact that Abram was first called a friend of God, and that's the journey that we're taking with him. Let me go ahead and just read some of the verses that we had highlighted in our last lesson. It says in 2 Chronicles in chapter 20 in verse 7, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. I guess I read the wrong verse here. Let's look at the same chapter and verse 7. Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? And again, as we look at Isaiah chapter 41, there's another verse that mentions Abram being a friend of God. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 8, the Bible says, But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. One more over in James and chapter 2 and verse 23, the Bible says, And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. I want again here, as we take on this study, that we learn the importance of becoming a friend of God. I haven't heard too much of this teaching, even in my Christian life. I've heard a lot about being a servant of God. I've heard a lot said about serving God and getting out and doing things for God, but not very much for being a friend of God. And so this here is a turning point in my life. I guess as you become old and reflect on life sometimes, you think about what are the priorities of life. Beverly and I are all done raising children, and they're all scattered all over the world, and we don't hardly see our grandchildren. And so we sit around the house saying, what is the purpose of life anyway? Why do we keep on going? What is God doing in our life? How effective are we at life? And so some of our emphasis, even with the empty nest, has become that we need to be friends of God. And any of us can emphasize that in our life. All of us need to. In fact, sometimes we get so busy doing everything else that we don't take the time to become a friend of God. And so we want to put that emphasis here. And notice the first step we had was obedience. And Abram did his best at it. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. We looked again at Abraham's failures last week and his attempt again to do that. And notice even in our text today that he landed in a place called Bethel, and or between a place called Bethel and Hai. Okay? I'm going to teach you a little bit of Hebrew here today. Let me teach you how to say those two names in Hebrew. Ready? Bethel and Hai. Okay, you've got a little more guttural sound if you actually want to say it in Hebrew, but it's still there again. And so we have those transliterated for us, as are most names in your Bible, into the English language. And they have a literal meaning again. One is the house of God, and the other is the heap of ruin. And so there we left Abram sitting between these two places, between the house of God and the heap of ruin. And notice he has not yet arrived. And so he's still on this journey. He's still on this walk where he becomes a friend of God. First thing he did was a step of obedience. And listen, if you're going to be a friend of God, the first step you've got to take is a step of obedience. And again, what is that obedience? And Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and he said, never mind what you're teaching. The Pharisees said, we want to do the works of God. And what did Jesus say? Okay, let me tell you, here's the works of God. Number one, believe on him whom God hath sent. And so believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means more than I believe He existed. I believe there's a God. That means again that you're putting all of your faith and trust for your soul's salvation on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're letting go of all else because it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His grace He saves us. And so, step number one, again, in this obedience, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not become a friend of God if you do not trust His only begotten Son. That makes Christianity different than all other religions. Because Christianity is a relationship with God that we only can attain by the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Step one of obedience is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here we've got step number two, and we want to emphasize it a little bit here out of chapter 13. It involves separation. It involves, again, you being different. I want you to think about the word holy. I want you to think about the word sanctify. And understand again that might not be part of our salvation, but it is part of our growth in knowing God, and it involves holiness unto God. It involves sanctification, and sanctification rhymes with separation. Okay, maybe not in English it don't, but in theology it does, all right? The idea that we are sanctified means that there are things that we are separated from. So the word holy means separated for the purpose of God. You are sitting in a holy sanctuary here. And it's not holy because of anything we've done. We've never sprinkled holy water on this place or done anything like that. It is holy because we as a church have set this auditorium apart. We as a church have set this piano apart and this organ apart. Listen, we as a church have set this little television set apart that it be holy. That it be only used for the purposes of God and for the magnification of His Son, and that it not be used for anything else. It has been separated to God only for His use. And notice here that we have a continuing step in the obedience of Abraham noted here in that verse 5 says, and Lot also, which went with Abraham. Let's go back to the command that was given to Abraham. What was it? Separate from all your kindred. Separate from your family, from your kindred. And Abram only did a partial obedience at that point. And you and I need to understand that it's if you're going to be a friend of God, you cannot... enmity comes to mind. What's that verse in James, I think it is? That enmity with the world. You can either be a friend of God or a friend of the world. You can't straddle the fence on this issue.
Amen.
You must again choose a side. And you can't compromise, have a little bit of world and a little bit. And so that's the point of all of chapter 13 here, to recognize that there needs to be a separation in our life, that we need to separate ourselves unto God, unto holiness, that we are now belonging to God. We are vessels. We belong to God. We are for His use. We are for His purposes. And when we claim the Lord Jesus Christ, there's three things in that name we're claiming. Number one is He is my Lord, that He owns me and I belong to Him. We've heard some talk about lordship salvation around here. And again, there is no separation of the Lord from salvation. You can't say, okay, I want Jesus, which means thou shalt call His name Jesus because Savior, He shall save His people from their sins. Jesus, in Hebrew, let me teach a little more Hebrew. You know how I say that in Hebrew? This will be helpful. Yeshua, okay. Another pronunciation of that in our English Bible is Joshua, okay? And so again, notice that Joshua, if you think about it, Joshua was a savior, and he led them into the promised land. Now notice again that we cannot have him as our savior, Jesus, unless he is our Lord, Lord Jesus. And we cannot have him as our Lord or as our Savior, Lord Jesus, unless we recognize him as the Christ. So that name, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting to me. I listed out in one of the books I'm writing 47 times that the modernist Bibles have taken that name apart and said, well, if we just call him Jesus, everyone will know who we mean. Yeah. And then 37 times they took the name of Christ and threw it out. Said, well, it's not that important that we call him the Christ. Listen, my Bible calls him the Lord Jesus Christ very specifically and on purpose every time it uses that name. When it uses a compound name, it does it on purpose. It does it very carefully. Those are the words of God. And to have some scholar take a modernist Bible and say, well, we think it's just as clear. We think what God meant to say was this. Well, don't give me what God meant to say. I want to know the words that God did say again. And his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're going to be his friend, there is going to be involved a lordship that he owns us, that we belong to him, and that we are separated from this world and we become his. Now, that's true for our soul. And it's true for our soul immediately. Once you have that quickening inside of you, you've been born again. Your soul belongs to him. And he says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake your soul. But boy, again, understand that our life has still got to be given to him. And it's going to involve this idea of separation from the world. And let's look at some of the things that's in Lot here as far as separation. I've listed them out. And let's go ahead and read the text that I skipped over, starting there in verse 7. There was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, that'd be a good phrase to underline, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot, verse 10, lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, and as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And they separated themselves the one from the other. And Lot said, or Abram said, let us not have strife between us because we are brethren. But they still separated themselves from each other. So let me just clarify a few things that's obvious in this. Number one, sometimes it's going to require separation from family. Lot was family. Remember when Jesus said, I am not come to bring peace on earth, but I am come to set mother against daughter. It's interesting that he starts there. A mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, a father against son, and father-in-law against son-in-law. And so that there's separation in family. Some of you, when you got saved, your family immediately wrote you off. And said, well, there goes another nut. Gone off and gotten religion again. And so notice again that separation from family is not unusual. But still, separation from family hurts. Separation from family cuts pretty deep again. And we've seen, when we came back from the military, we're reading a book now about coming back from the mission field, and Beverly and I said, boy, I wish we'd have read this when we got out of the military, because the leaving the military life and then coming back home and saying, boy, now we're going to settle in with family again and pastor a church and all the family can start coming to our church. No, it didn't work out that way, did it? because family ain't what it used to be when we came out of the military again, and a lot of those family ties were broken. People go on with their lives, and you're gone, and when you come back, you don't just fit right back in. There needs to be a separation, that we need to be different, and that's going to show up, and it's going to hurt sometimes when it shows up in family. And Lot was family. Second thing, we'll notice that there was a separation in because of wealth. Notice again that both of them came back from Egypt wealthy. Both of them came back again with the blessing of God on them, even through their first blunders that Abram had. And the blessing also fell on Lot because he was with Abraham. And when they came out again, they had great wealth. And again, it was the wealth again that initially caused the strife and the problem, saying, hey, we can't again abide together this way. And again, Abram turned it over to Lot and said, okay, you just choose whatever you want. What did Lot choose? The wealthiest, the best. And where did that leave Abram? Off in the mountains again. And not in the plains, but off in the mountains with God. And listen, Abram said, hey, I don't care about the wealth of this world. That's not important to me. And you and I need to come to a place where we'll say, hey, Ranger bass boats and Jeep Cherokees aren't the most important thing in life. I need to revisit that pretty regularly, living here between the lakes with all the fishing and everything going on, and I still don't have a Ranger bass boat. And I see the world with all its wealth and thinking, what I have is so much greater. Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 that all the wealth of heaven is yours in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the wealth of this world. It's the wealth of heaven. And so we need to again have a separation that we say, hey, our eyes are not on what we can have in this world. Our eyes are on a relationship with God here. I was going to say that in our relationship with Lord Jesus Christ, but Abram was working on a relationship with God, remember. And so notice again here that we are looking at that relationship, and there's some things we have to separate from. We got family. We got, again, a separation that our cares are not on this world. Think of all the songs that I could have run through this morning. I'm thinking of them. That this world is not my home. I'm only passing through. There's a song about just give me a cottage here on earth because I've got a mansion over in glory. And so, again, to understand that we have a different perspective on the world and all of its wealth and all of its income. Secondly here, notice that there's a separation because of unbelief. Now you gotta go a little deeper to this, and I wanna spend a minute here. Two things, that Abram is required to separate from Lot from. Number one is unbelief. Number two is compromise. Unbelief and compromise. As we consider those, remember, he called Lot brethren. And notice the Bible says that Lot vexed his righteous soul. I'm going to take that verse and just extend it a little bit and say, Lot was a, if I could call him this in today's context, a Christian. He was a believer. He wanted to go with Abram because he knew Abram's God. And he'd heard the promises that was given to Abram, and he tagged along. And the Bible says that Lot, as much as you may learn about him in these pages, had a righteous soul. And so I believe Lot was, you'll see Lot in heaven, okay? And he had a righteous soul, the Bible says. And so Abram here is separating from, if I could put it this way, another believer. And you and I have got to learn to separate from other believers. It was mentioned in Sunday school sometimes that sometimes we see what other Christians do and we think, I'm not even sure that they're Christian. They don't have any actions that make them Christian. And listen to me. This is important. I want to make a point that, again, I'm not to judge whether a person is Christian or not. Whether a soul makes it to heaven or not is not in my venue. I don't decide that. I don't judge that. But again, when a Christian is living like the world, I'm tasked to separate from that. It was mentioned church discipline. When a church sees a Christian, a member of its church, living like the world and with an attitude of rebellion and will not be restored, we have a responsibility to separate from that. I've got a long list of people that used to come to Good Samaritan Baptist Church. We haven't done and since I've been here, we haven't done any church disciplines. And some of that is by the grace of God. When we preach the whole counsel of God, people get upset. I can name people that left here because we'll never let their wife be the pastor of this church. Therefore, they ain't going to hang around here anymore. I can name people again that left here because they're always going to speak about smoking and saying that smoking is a sin and that we're something about a temple of God and that we oughtn't to be polluting the temple of God. And listen, they left. Lots of churches I see, they hold on to everybody they can get and they tiptoe around some scripture verses until eventually the whole thing blows up and splits wide open. Listen, I've been here for, 16 years now. And it's small, but it's always been sweet. And again, we haven't had church splits because lots of them split. What did John say? They went out from us. Because they were not of us. Now, I'm not going to say that they're unsaved. I do not know that. But again, I will say that again, we need to practice separation from compromisers and compromising in the world. I'm just rewriting the lesson that we went through the other Sunday night about the role of women. And I've seen, even in parsonage, a lot of women, again, who will not take on what the Bible says for their role. They pretend to, and they instigate behind the scenes troubles, again, that ends up with destroying and compromising and changing the cause of Christ in the church. And what is that? Listen, I call it this. A wolf in sheep's clothing. Lot here was a wolf in sheep's clothing. Now, was he saved or was he lost? He was saved. But he's still acting as a wolf in sheep's clothing. So, we have false teachers. And I look at the salvation testimony of a false teacher. I forgot his name right here. But the one who said the Lord's coming on May, whatever it was. Harold Camping again. I've listened to his salvation testimony. I've listened to his plea for people to get saved. I've listened to what he believed about salvation. It's no different, except for the idea that you have to be elect before the foundation of the world, which was his thing. But how you get saved, by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no other way. He didn't take a Methodist route. He did take a Presbyterian route. He didn't take, again, some of the other compromise solutions. He didn't believe the way the Seventh-day Adventist does, that you got to work and keep the law in order to get to heaven and wait till Judgment Day to find out if you made it. But listen, he believed what I believed about salvation, but he was a false teacher. He was a wolf in sheep's clothing. And so again, understand that I've just now come to a place in my ministry, in my life, where I can look at a believer and judge them as a wolf in sheep's clothing and say, I need to separate from them and stay away from that. And you and I need to understand that. Here's Abram. He's separating from Lot, his brother, his kin, his partner in increase. And he's saying, we need to separate. And he separates from them. The last thing I have down here is, again, while we've mentioned compromise, notice that the compromise started showing up in Lot, didn't it? He went to the plain and he camped outside of a place called Sodom and Gomorrah. You don't have to read the story very far. In fact, we'll get into it later. That where did he end up living? in Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, and that's another counting coming up here. But notice again that here there is a separation from brethren, separation from kin, separation from unbelievers, or unbelief is better than unbelievers. That makes sense? They might be a believer, but there's area of their life that is marked by unbelief. Harold Camping might have been a believer, but he did not believe in the premillennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ before he ruled and reigned on this earth for 1,000 years in the kingdom reign. He was an unbeliever in the premillennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed something completely foreign to that. He believed exactly what the Presbyterian Church had taught him to believe, which is what the Catholic Church had taught him to believe. He believed all of that. But as far as I'm concerned, he was an unbeliever in those areas. And so he did not believe. And so we need to separate from unbelief. Many of you have Christians that go to another church, and you've entered into debates about what's the real Word of God and whether the King James Bible is the accurate. There's a lot of people who hate the fact that we use a King James Bible around here. Again, notice that again, it behooves us to separate from those that have an unbelief. Now, I'm not saying go beat them over the head. Notice Abram didn't. He just separated himself from and said, okay, you go your way, I'm going to go my way. But Abram, again, had to separate. And then lastly, notice again that this should be obvious that Abram separated from wickedness. You and I, when you get saved, you carry some wickedness inside you. I got saved when I was 8 years old. And don't be surprised that an 8-year-old has wickedness inside of them. Certainly they do. Now, I didn't have all the addictions that come with wickedness. I didn't have all the vices tangled in my life that hold on and cling to a life. But again, we need to separate from our own wickedness. We need to separate from our own vices. And we need, again, to be holy. What did God say about holiness? Be ye holy. The modern translators, again, they like to use the word, they don't use the word perfect anymore. Because God didn't really mean that He wants you to be perfect. He means He just wants you to be very mature. No. God wants you to be perfect. That's why He said that. That's why it's in your King James Bible. He wants you to be perfect. Boy, again, as we understand the importance of sanctification, you'll not be a friend of God until you embark on a road of separation, a road of sanctification. We talked again in our Sunday night Bible study about what role a church may have in setting up rules and boundaries for sanctification. And I'm still unclear on that. I really don't know. I know that a meek and quiet spirit, again, is, and a broken and a contrite heart, those are the qualifications that God sets out. Whether a woman's skirt comes this far or this far, this is on tape, not on video. Whether a woman's skirt comes this far or this far, again, we set all kinds of little rules and standards for what is holy and what isn't holy. And we've not done well at that sort of thing. We've become legalistic in our Baptist churches. And understand this, that God is looking at the heart, and it's about time we spend a little more time looking there too. And so, again, a heart, again, that will separate. Even sometimes when they don't understand all the things that need to separate from. One of the visitors that came for our meeting, I asked him to please leave your cigar outside. Really? Really? Yeah, okay. That's a good idea. But we still welcomed him. Okay, we welcomed him as one of our own. He loves Christ. He's doing what he can for Christ. But he's still got some old things clinging on to him. But he's on a path, again, that we need to recognize that, hey, he's on the right path. He might be, hey, I'm sure he's not moving as fast as you are, again, as far as your spiritual growth and all. Nor as fast as I did, again, when I was saved when I was 8 years old. But again, notice again that we need, again, to practice separation. Let's see again in our last closing minutes here where that landed Abraham. Look at the closing verses of this. Where did I read? I read down 14 and 15. Notice again that it says in verse 14, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him." God doesn't mince words, nor does he include extra words. This is important. The fact that, again, God here recertifies his promise and expands his promise to Abraham only after Lot is separated is important for us. There's promises that you and I have not heard from God yet because we have not separated from the things of this world. We have not separated from brethren that we should be separated from. Brethren. We have not separated again as we ought to have. And again, until we get separation, that's when God enlarged his promise to Abraham. Secondly, look at this in verse... look at the promise first, Arthur. "For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed for all your life." Whoop, no, don't say that, does it? You know in the Bible when it says forever? It means forever. If you pick up any modernist Bible, and or if you go to any funeral and listen to them in a modernist church preach a funeral, they're going to read the 23rd Psalm. "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord." Isn't it curious that they took that out? "I will dwell in the house of the Lord for a long time." No, when your Bible says forever, it's pretty clear in Hebrews what forever is, okay, in the Hebrew language. And forever means forever, all right. And here it is again. It's going to be his land forever. Whose land is it now? God's land. Amen. Given, it's a promised land given to the seed of Israel, and they will receive it. They will live in the New Jerusalem. They will. God will not renege on this promise that he made. Let's go on. "And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered." And again, that's a promise where God means what he says, and he says what it means. Verse 17, "Arise, walk through the land, in the length and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." I don't know, we watched football half of yesterday. I don't know, did college season start?
Yes.
There's some rule in college or in NFL, I'm not sure which, about the 1 foot rule and the 2 foot rule. You got to have 2 feet in, you got to have 1 foot in and drag it out as you go out of bounds. Here, God gave Abraham a 2 foot rule. If you can get your 2 feet on it, it is yours. Go ahead and march up and down through the whole land. Whatever you chomp on, it is yours. Boy, there's a promise given by God. And listen, let me give it that to you and I. That again, whatsoever thy mind finds to do, do it with all thy might. Let me give you another one. Whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do it. Boy, again, God's given us some promises. And so here, notice again that there's a rounding and a fulfilling of all the promises that God's going to give to Abraham. And he expounds on them because he has taken a step of obedience. Now he's taken a step of separation. Verse 18, "Then Abram removed his tent." Where was he camped before again?
Between Bethel
and Hai. He built an altar there. And now he's going to remove his tent. Let's watch and see where he goes. "And came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre." I guess I can say this in mixed company. That rhymes with a gland that females have, okay? "Which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord." That name Mamre, let's go ahead and cover these in Hebrew first. How are we going to say Mamre in Hebrew? Mamre, okay. How are we going to say Hebron in Hebrew? Hebron. See, look, we already know a whole bunch of Hebrew again. And so, notice the word means, again, and almost as it has implication, it means strength, it means fatness, it means, I can't read my third one, to have vigor, to have life, to have strength. And so here he is, he's in the plain of Mamre, and he's living at a place called Hebron, which means association. Isn't it interesting that here Abram had to come to a place of separation so that he could land in a place of association? Listen, that's true for you and I as well. We have got to come through a separation before we can have a proper association and be associated here with God. What did he do when he came into this land of association? He built there an altar unto the Lord. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. That was last week's message. I must needs go on in the blood-sprinkled way, the path that the Savior trod. If I ever climb to the height sublime where the soul is at home with God. That's where we want to be. At home with God. Living with God. Knowing God. Last verse. Then I bid farewell to the way of the world, to walk in it never more. For my Lord says, come, I seek my home where He waits at the open door. If you're going to be a friend of God, it's going to require some separation from the world. Father, praise You again and thank You. I thank You for Your Word. We stand in awe again of the outline that's here before us in the book of Genesis. And as we follow it through step by step, I pray again that You'd help us to learn the way of the cross and to be called a friend of God. We'll give You the praise in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. Let's go ahead and have an invitation. 256 in our songbook. Now let's stand for our invitation. If you're here today and you haven't taken that first step of obedience to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, make Him your Savior and your Lord. There is no other way. He that hath a son hath life. He that hath not the son hath not life. That's not talking about believing in the son. That's talking about having Him. Being quickened, being indwelt by the hand of God, and that only happens at a soul's salvation. And so as we again look at our invitation song, notice again the words, look to the Lamb of God. That's what it takes for our salvation. And you'll not be a friend of God till you've taken that first step. Have you? And if you have, boy, let's keep on the road of being the friend of God. Let's sing our invitation song.